Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. The church began in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And then as we've been studying, it started spreading to other areas. It went to Samaria, Damascus, Caesarea, and Antioch in Syria. In fact, as you read the whole book of Acts, you'll find that the gospel had been taken and sent to and grown in at least 40 cities. I mean, it really started to take off. Around the year 56, Paul wrote in Romans 15, 19, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here in Acts, Luke is describing Paul's ministry in six different cities. And what's interesting about it, remember we studied, it said in Antioch was the first time that the believers were called Christians. Well, here it begins in Antioch, and then it's going to end at Antioch. Notice verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, I thought that was pretty cool, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. A guy named Henry Martin, who was a missionary to India and Persia, once said, and I love this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, to God, the more intensely missionary we must become." It's like Peter said, man, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And it's a fact. Those of you who have been in the mission field, I've been out in the mission field, and man, it draws you closer to the Lord. And as you get closer to the Lord, man, you can't help but to want to tell people about Jesus. You just find it becomes a part of your life. Well, this was the spirit of Barnabas and Paul. They were ministering in Antioch, and they were called out by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, to take the gospel to the Roman world. Since the church began, Jerusalem was the center of the ministry that was going on. It all began in Jerusalem. But from this point on in the book of Acts, as we're studying tonight, Antioch in Syria would become the new center. That's where it would be hopping. I mean, it'd be popping there in Antioch. Luke gives us the names of five men who ministered in the church. We have Barnabas. Remember, we've talked about him before. His name means what? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice something here. This is pretty neat. They were serving as prophets and teachers. As prophets and teachers. Now, we've studied before that the prophets helped lay the foundation for the church as they would proclaim the Word of God. The teachers helped in grounding the converts in the doctrines of the faith. Paul wrote about this later in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. He said, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Notice what these people are supposed to do. "For the equipping of the saints," for what? The work of the ministry. It's what we do. We teach God's word. The Holy Spirit begins to tug on your heart, on your spirit, and you get involved in one way or another in ministry. It's just what happens. Why would teachers want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Paul was very specific. He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, man. Our goal is set so high that it's going to take the rest of our lives to try to attain it. You see, if God had set that goal lower, we would have attained it, and then what? What would we do then? He set it high. We're to be just like Jesus, Jesus Christ. We know that God had already called Paul to minister to the Gentiles. And now God calls Barnabas to come alongside Paul and to co-labor with him as the church confirms their calling, commissions them, and then sends them out. That's how it worked in the early church. That's how it's supposed to work here in the church today, 2,000 years later. Here we are at the end of the dispensation of the church. I mean, Christ could come at any time. We're the generation that's going to witness that. And the thing is, are we getting out there? Are we telling people about Jesus, man? Are we telling them? Or are we just living our lives? Barnabas and Paul took a young guy with them. His name was John Mark. And that's who this John is in the text we just read in the first five verses. John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. John Mark is the one who Peter told everything that happened, and John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark as Peter dictated it to him. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas first went to Cyprus, because actually this is where Barnabas lived. So they went to Barnabas' place first, and then they went 90 miles to Paphos on the west end of the island, and it was there that they came head on with their first opposition. Their first opposition, a Jewish false prophet named Son of Jesus, or Joshua is the name for Jesus. The name Elymas means sorcerer, or it could be translated wise man. This is what Jesus had taught in the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. Remember when he said, where the Lord sows his true children, and he called them the wheat in that parable. He said Satan sows a counterfeit. They're the tares in that parable, and it represents the children of the devil. You see, God has his children. Those of us who have committed our lives to Christ and those who haven't committed their lives to Christ, they're actually children of the devil. Yes, we've been all created by God. Yes, we're all brothers and sisters in that sense under Adam and Eve. But you can't come into God's family until you're born again. You have to be born again. And the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven to come and take residence in you, to dwell inside of you until the day of redemption. Either when he comes for us at the rapture of the church, when he brings the body home corporately, meets us in the clouds, or if he comes to us individually, if we die before the rapture takes place. Everybody says, well, we're all God's children. No, we aren't. We were all created by God. But you cannot be a part of God's family until you're a born-again believer. You have to be a Christian, man. There's no other way around it. Here this guy, Elymas, comes up. And Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, he recognized. See, this is why it's so important to be in the Word, man, to be studying it, to know the Lord. You got to have this discernment. Paul was able to discern and recognize Elymas as a child of the devil. So he flat out told him, he said, you know what? For a time, you're going to be blind and you're not going to see the sun. You're going to be blind. It was a judgment from God. For what? Being a false prophet. He was trying to turn people away from God, from away from the faith. But the miracle turned out for good too, because it turned out to be proof to Sergius Paulus that Paul and Barnabas were from God. And so what happened? He believed and he was saved. He got saved through it. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure why John Mark split. We don't know. I mean, Barnabas and Paul took him along. He was a young guy. We don't know why he left. Some say, well, he might have wanted to just go home. Others said, well, he might have been upset that Paul had taken over the leadership from his cousin Barnabas. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, in verse 13, it says Paul and his party. It didn't say Barnabas and his party. So they were recognizing Paul as a leader. And so some believe John Mark got ticked off about that. But Mark was a devoted Jew. And many believe he was possibly not comfortable with dealing with the Gentiles. We're just not sure. We don't know. Some think John Mark, going back to Jerusalem, helped in starting the opposition of the legalistic Judaizers, who later came against Paul in Acts 15. And also, if you want to read about that, read the book of Galatians. Another possibility is being afraid that some kind of terrible thing might happen to them. I mean, after all, they were traveling in some pretty rough areas. And they didn't know what would happen as they're traveling. Some believe he just freaked out. He got scared. Whatever the reason, John Mark did something so serious that Paul the Apostle didn't want him back with him again. We're going to see this in our next study as we go into Acts chapter 14 and 15. Later in Acts 16, verses 1 to 5, Paul is going to take Timothy to John Mark's place where John Mark's living. And according to 2 Timothy 4:11, John Mark did redeem himself. He redeemed himself. He was eventually accepted, and he was brought back into the ministry and the work by Paul himself. I mean, we're going to see the contention between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these guys were brothers. The contention was so sharp over John Mark that they both went their separate ways. Paul, I believe, took Silas, and Barnabas, I think he took John Mark. We'll see next week. You're going to have to check it out. But eventually, Paul brought him back. He says, you know what? He's good for me for the ministry. And he brought him back in. Look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Say on. Paul and Barnabas were traveling all over. I mean, they had just traveled 100 miles north and actually walked up. They didn't have a tram or anything like we have today. They walked up 3,600 feet to get to this city on the Roman road. It was an important spot. It was an important spot. It was a center where everybody would come together. And you know what Paul would do, and I thought this was fascinating about his ministry. Paul would look for these spots that he would select as strategic cities to plant churches in. And once he planted that church in that city, he'd be able to evangelize the surrounding area. He'd be able to evangelize the rest of the surrounding area. Paul had a burden for his people, the Jews. So he'd start his ministry in the synagogue. Because he knew in the synagogue he would find his brethren, the Jews, but he would also find some Gentiles who might have been proselytes. And they wanted to hear God's word. Paul said something that blew my mind the first time I read it. I mean, it blew me away. Tell me if you could say this. Romans 9, verses 1 to 5. Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself, listen to what he says, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Could you say that? Could you say for my spouse or my son or my daughter or my neighbor, my coworker, my mom or my dad, could you say so that they would go to heaven, I'll go to hell? Look at the kind of heart this man had. But there's a reason why Paul was so definite in this. Listen to what he says. Speaking of the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul says, if my people could get saved, man, I'd go to hell for them to be saved. That word accursed from Christ, you know what that means? Literally in the Greek in the New Testament, it means to be damned to the lowest hell. Whatever the hottest spot is, the worst part of hell, whatever it could be, Paul says, I would go there and be accursed from Jesus for my brethren. That's love, man. That's love. That's having a passion for people and caring for them. Here we have Paul's very first sermon. Look at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, some believe 38 to 40 years was the wilderness journey, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Saul was the people's choice. He wasn't God's choice. For 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. David was God's choice. To whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my God, mine own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, John the Baptist, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, when his ministry and his time was almost over because Jesus had come on the scene. He said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Paul made it clear that it was God who was at work in and for Israel. It was God. God used Israel to prepare the way for the coming of the promised Messiah. This is why Paul had such a love and devotion for his people, the Jewish people, because of what they represented and what God did in and through them in bringing the Messiah about that would bring salvation to the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul also reminded them that Israel wasn't always faithful to the Lord and to the covenant. He told them straight out. In fact, he said many times, our fathers and we have rebelled. We rebelled against God and the covenant. Every Jew knew the Messiah would come from David's seed. David was from the tribe of Judah. The seed was promised. The Messiah was promised to come through Judah, the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, that a prophet would announce his coming. And we know, according to God's word, that prophet was John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, they didn't know Jesus, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Sounds like church, huh? I mean, how many times, and I was guilty of it too, I'd be sitting there listening to the pastor, and I'd go home about 3 hours later, someone would say, well, what did you learn today in church? I couldn't think of anything that was taught. You guys ever do that, or was it just me? I'm going, man, what did he teach on? This is what Paul's saying here. Look what he continues and say. Nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, from the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He spoke and thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his fathers. He saw corruption. His body decayed. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Paul spoke to the Jews and the Gentiles and went from speaking in the third person saying they to the second person saying you, as he explained why their leaders in Jerusalem not only rejected but also crucified their Messiah. You see, it wasn't because they hadn't read or heard the message of the prophets. If they were listening, they would have known. They would have heard. They would have understood. It was because they didn't understand the message. They didn't get the message. Peter did the same thing in his second message, Acts 3, verses 12 to 18. Christ's resurrection was the crucial event. But Peter specifically made it clear and made the point that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. Something else I want you to notice. Since Paul was speaking to Jews in a synagogue, I want you to notice something here. I don't know if you caught it. He used Old Testament scriptures to support what he's saying. You see, I don't have to come up with a bunch of stories to support what I'm saying. Scripture supports scripture. I believe that and I stand on that. If I want to give you the proof of it, I'm going to give you the scriptures to support what I'm saying that is biblical. And Paul was doing that. He was quoting from the Psalms, what we've been studying on Sundays. In verse 33, he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7. That refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he quoted Isaiah 55:3. He was referring to the covenant that God made with David. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 17? David was blown away. God promised David that from him, from David, from the tribe of Judah, from his seed, the Messiah would come. And David was blown away, man. He sat there in God's house and he was blown away. He said, God, who am I? What is man that you even are mindful of us? Who am I, God, that you would consider me to say that my throne would be established forever through the Messiah, through my seed? It blew him away, man. It was a covenant with a throne that would last forever. And here's the main point. If Jesus is the Messiah and died and remained dead, never rose from the dead, then what would happen is this covenant would never have been fulfilled. It would have never been fulfilled. That's why Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Because the covenant wouldn't have been good if he wasn't. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled everything. Paul then quoted from Psalm 16, verse 10. The same text Peter quoted in his message at Pentecost. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 to 28. Same message. I mean, these guys were just laying it out, straight out. This is the message. The Jews considered Psalm 16 a messianic psalm. Remember when we studied Psalm 16 on Sundays? I brought that out. And it was clear that this promise didn't apply to David, because David was already dead and gone. He was buried. It had to apply to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, Jesus. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, the one were to declare it to you. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine, after a teaching, the people are so fired up in the congregation that they go out and they start telling everybody, man. Everybody says, man, I got to hear this. Can you imagine the whole city of Adelaide showing up for church Sunday? Just a move of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. Notice what happened here. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. These guys had some guts, man. Let me tell you. Look what they said. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews. But since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Jews and Gentiles alike, all mankind. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now people say, wait a minute, Rick. What do you mean as many as had been appointed to eternal life? Can't everybody go to heaven? Yeah, everybody can go to heaven. Well, what's the scripture saying here? You see, the easiest way that I can explain it is God knows the future. He knows everything that's going to happen. So the moment you're born, he lets you make that decision and choice if you want to receive him as Lord and Savior or if you want to just do your own thing. He lets you make your decision. That's the appointment. God knows. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I was counseling a guy and he'd say, well, if God knows if I'm going to be saved and go to heaven, then, you know, he knows it. But if he knows that I'm going to hell, then why should I even get saved? I go, no. That's not how this works. You make the choice. You make the decision. You can either receive him or you can reject him. And because God knows what you're going to do ultimately, that's your appointment. That's your appointment. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say it so beautifully. He says, man, you get to heaven, and as you get to the pearly gates, there's a big arch, and it says on top of it, whosoever will may enter. And you go, I want to. So you walk through the arch. You look back over the arch, and it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You see, it's human responsibility. And it's sovereign, God responsibility. You take the step, and God comes alongside and confirms it. That's what it means here by as many as were appointed. Everybody can go to heaven, but not everybody's going to choose to go to heaven because they're not going to make the choice and the decision to become a Christian. Notice what happened, though. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul was faithful in declaring the good news. Now all that was left was to bring the personal application and to pull in the net. Pull in the net, man. He told them through faith in Christ, they could have two blessings that the law could never provide. The first blessing was the forgiveness of sins. The second blessing was having justification before God's throne. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Is what that means. Hebrews 4:16. As Christians, now, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, for us, 24/7, anytime we can come before God's throne, man. Anytime, night or day. And he's listening to us. Every one of us have a red phone hotline. Dad, you there? I'm here, Ricky. Lay it out. I already know what you're going to say, but I want to hear it from your own lips. I need this. I need that help. Justification is where God declares a believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. You see, when you became a Christian, you didn't become righteous. Because you know as well as I do, you still have the sinful thoughts, you still have the wicked, sinful heart, you still do bad things, sinful things, especially when you're driving. I've followed some of you on the road. But then again, you've followed me, so I guess all's fair that's fair, right? When you become a Christian, God declares you righteous because now he sees the covering of Christ's blood over your life. And you're declared righteous. You're not made righteous. You're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. It has to do now with our standing before God as believers. He sees his son. That's why we can come to him anytime. The thing that blows me away is that here we are, we're Christians. But this flesh is still sinful. And yet, as I was talking to someone earlier, and yet God so graciously and mercifully sent the Holy Spirit to take residence in this stinking, wretched, filthy flesh, this sinful body. Can you believe that? I mean, it's amazing to me. God's own character, 100% pure character, is living inside of us as believers, church, tonight. Why? I'll tell you why. To make us more like Jesus Christ as we surrender our lives moment by moment, every day of our lives, more and more to Jesus, to become more like him. The problem was the Jews weren't taught God justified the righteous and punished. They actually were taught that God justified the righteous and punished the wicked. They're in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 22 to 23. When Solomon was dedicating the first temple, Solomon said this: "If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar at this temple," he was speaking to God, "then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his own way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." The Jews were taught this in the Old Testament. Here's where the difference now is, and this must have threw him for a loop. The difference now is God justifies the ungodly who put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. He justifies the ungodly. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Paul's going to bring this down in more detail. He's going to lay it out more clearly so we can understand it. Romans 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works," listen to what he's saying here, "he has something to boast about, but not before God." God, because you can't work your way to heaven. So you can't boast to God and say, "God, look, I did this, I did that, and this." "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God," here's the key, "and it was accounted to him for righteousness." It wasn't a works trip. It was faith. It was just believing. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace," notice this, "but as debt." If you think you have to work your way to heaven, then what you're doing, you're telling God, "I have to pay my debt," and you can never pay it because you're a sinner. It's what Jesus came to do for us. He made the ultimate atonement and sacrifice for us. We believe by faith so we don't have to work. I can't work my way to heaven. You guys can't be good enough to get to heaven. Nobody can. Because we got this sinful nature handed down to us from Adam and Eve. Paul goes on. "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith," or her faith, "is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's us, guys, because we're Christians, because Jesus paid the price and we've accepted the price that he paid for us. We're blown away by it. I don't know why he would do that for me, but he did. And I've received that, I accepted that, and I'm now a believer, I'm now a Christian. You see, the law couldn't justify the sinner because according to Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, and Galatians 2, verse 16, the only thing the law can do, the Ten Commandments, and the 60 volumes the Jews made out of the Ten Commandments, the only thing the law can do is condemn a person. I mean, I didn't know that. I knew it, but when I was a younger kid, I didn't know by stealing something that I was doing something necessarily wrong. I just figured, well, they ain't going to use it no more. I need it, so I'll take it. Stupid. But once I heard the commandments, thou shalt not steal, now to me, knowing that if I stole, I knew it was sin. You see, this is what Paul is bringing out here. All the law could do is condemn you, because the law showed us that we're sinners, man, and that we're bad sinners. We're wicked sinners. But God not only forgives our sins, he also gives us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what he does with that righteousness of Christ? Check this out. Are you ready, man? He puts that to our account. He puts that to our account. So now God looks at me and he sees his son. He looks at you and he sees his son. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see Rick. Because we're believers now. Verse 48 gives God's side of evangelism. God has his people. The word translated ordained means enrolled. Enrolled. It means our names are now written in God's book of life. Luke 10, verse 20, and Philippians 4, verse 3. In verse 49, we have the human side of evangelism. It means if we don't preach the word, then nobody can believe and be saved. That's what we have to do. Paul brought this together in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he brings the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They're beautiful. I'd take the shoes off, but I don't want you guys to leave yet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings, preach a gospel of peace. Remember what Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, and I'll close with this. Paul told Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. That's a toughie. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I've had people, men and women, come up after service and say, well, Rick, I don't feel called to do evangelism. I don't feel that I'm an evangelist. Well, I tell them, I come right back and I say, well, tell me. Can you tell people what God has done in your life? Oh, yeah, I could do that. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell them what God's done in your life. Tell them what he saved you from. Tell them that you're going to heaven now. You're not going to hell. But you know what? Share with people. Let them know, man. They need to know. We need to reach everybody that we possibly can before that trumpet blows. Amen? Let's pray.